If you would turn in your Bibles with me there. We're going to be talking this evening about grace. Most of the commentators kind of label chapters 8 and 9 by giving. And I kind of took a different angle on it. But I'll show you why as we get into it. But we're going to look at grace in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Let's read the first verse and then we'll pray. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do look to you and we pray that you would make known to us your grace. Pray that you would prepare our hearts, that you would remove anything that would keep us from hearing fully what you have for us through your word tonight. We love you, we praise you, and we commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. God's grace, what a wonderful topic to talk about. Here in chapter 8, it's mentioned five times, grace. The only other chapter in the whole Bible that has the word grace mentioned five times is Romans 5. So tied with number one. And then if you look at the Greek word, achein, is the Hebrew for Greek, and achars, or something, is the Greek for grace. It's actually mentioned seven times in this chapter, more than any other chapter in the Bible. So I believe it is a theme here that Paul's talking about, the grace of God. What is grace? We've all heard many definitions. I like Charles Stanley. He says it's a God's, and he does acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. I like that one. God's unmerited favor, or getting what we don't deserve. Good definitions of grace. Grace mentioned in all of Paul's letters, all 13 of his letters, he mentions grace in the opening and in the closing of every letter he writes. Grace throughout the whole Bible. In the last verse of the Bible, Revelations 22:21, the grace of our Lord be with you. Amen. One of the last words in the whole Bible. First mention of grace in the Bible is in Genesis, when it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Why didn't Noah perish in the flood? Some might say that because he was just, blameless in his generation, because he walked with God. But I don't think he was good enough to not deserve judgment. There was an element of grace even back then at the very beginning. We see grace all through the Old Testament. Grace isn't just a New Testament thing. It was always God's intention to save mankind according to his grace, not according to our works or something we deserve. Looking at some different references. In Romans, the Bible says that we have access by faith to this grace in which we stand. This grace is available to each of us. The Bible says in Ephesians that we are saved by grace. Ephesians 2:5 and Ephesians 2:8. Our salvation clearly according to his grace, not according to our works. If you turn with me into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Kind of a good definition to help us understand biblical grace. That's not even the right reference. Romans 11:6 is the right one. Romans 11:6, a couple books before 2 Corinthians. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. So grace being contrasted with works. It's contrasted with the law. It's contrasted with works. And grace is clearly something that we're not involved in. It has nothing to do with our works, nothing to do with our merit. He says it wouldn't be grace if it had anything to do with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, Paul says, I am what I am because of the grace of God. Grace. It's His grace that gets all the credit, that gives us any ability to become what God created us to be, desires from us, grace. Solomon, the most wisest man in the world in Ecclesiastes, came to the conclusion. He says, grace does not come to the skilled man, but time and chance happens. The race doesn't go to the fast, the battle to the strong, or grace to the man of skill, but time and chance. Solomon made and he knew the value of grace. He told his son, he wrote in Proverbs, get grace. You know, tie it around your neck. Very important thing to acquire. But he says it's not the people that are good at it, the people that are smart or fast. They don't get grace. It has nothing to do with us that this grace is received. This grace in which we stand, by which we are saved. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 that to each one of us, He's given a measure of grace. It's a gift that's given to all. No respecter of persons as He gives His gift of grace. And He calls it Christ's gift. Christ's gift. See, this grace stuff has everything to do with the person of Jesus Christ. As the Bible says in John 1:17, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The theme of grace is in the Old Testament, but the person of Jesus is all that grace is centered around, the character of Jesus Christ. In my studies today, I found some interesting things. If you turn in Psalms chapter 45. Grace through Jesus Christ came through Jesus. It's a gift of Christ, the Bible says. But even that's not limited to the New Testament. The Bible says in chapter 45 of Psalms, in Isaiah, verse 2. Speaking of the King, Jesus, if you look at verse 1, my heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the King, capital K. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Speaking of Jesus, prophesying of Jesus, David speaking of the grace poured upon his lips. Psalms 84, while you're in the Psalms, 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. The Lord will give grace and glory. My favorite Old Testament scripture I found on grace. And we're going to take a break from looking up scriptures here in a little bit. But if you could turn to Zechariah. It's not easy to find. It's one of those minor prophets. But it'll be worth it. Zechariah chapter 12. Verse 10. One of the last books of the Old Testament. Second to the last book of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. A prophecy of Jesus Christ, speaking of his piercing in his crucifixion, and how he will pour out his grace. The spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out through Jesus. Grace, a very important theme of the Bible. All about God and his giving to us what we don't deserve. Unmerited, nothing to do with our works. What we're saved by. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Moreover, Paul says, Brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Paul, here, he's on his way here, and he's actually going to talk about giving. He's going to talk about them preparing their gift to give to Jerusalem. He says, I want to talk to you guys about the grace of God in Macedonia. Macedonia just north of Corinth, the next province north, and where Thessalonica was. And he says, man, I got to tell you about the grace of God that's being bestowed on the people there. And he goes on to describe this grace in verse 2. That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministry, of the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That word gift in verse 4 is the same Greek word for grace. Here he's saying, he's telling the people at the church at Corinth about the saints in Macedonia that gave money to the cause of the church of Jerusalem. But he's not emphasizing the giving of money in this chapter, I don't believe. He's emphasizing the grace. He's saying, man, God's grace is being poured out in Macedonia. And we see it, he says, it's evidenced by, though it's hard, they're in the midst of tribulation and trial, things are rough, and yet they have this exceeding joy, and they want to give. They want to give, and they're able to give beyond their own abilities. And oh, it's just because of God's grace. There's this grace concept they've really grasped, that they were totally saved by God's grace and nothing they did. And now they want to go and they want to give money to someone that did nothing to deserve it from them. You see, this grace thing, they want to give back. And it's obvious, he says, that it's true grace being poured out. Because, oh, in the midst of hard times, they're giving of themselves. They have joy, and they want to give. He says in verse 4, they implored us, please take this gift. Take this to them to participate in the fellowship of this ministering. The grace of God, and it's being expressed in these believers in Macedonia by their passionate desire to be a part of giving to the church in Jerusalem. Couple more scriptures to look at real quick. First of all, I won't have you turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, he again uses this word gift for the word grace. Now, it can be substituted sometimes in Scripture. But I'd like to turn to Luke chapter 6. We'll look at Jesus talking about grace. How would Jesus describe grace? We don't find grace a whole lot in the Gospels. But here we find it a few times, the Greek word for grace in Luke chapter 6. And let's read a few verses here. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 22. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. But I say to you here, love your enemy. Love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, and from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Hey, crazy stuff. We're familiar with some of this stuff. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Love your enemies. But look at what he says as he continues. And verse 32. But if you love those who love you, what credit or grace the same Greek word, is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what grace is that to you? For even the sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what grace is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. So this concept of when it's hard, when people hate you and do you wrong, when you turn around and do right, Jesus says, that's grace. When you do good and you're nice and you give to the nice people that give back, he says, that's not real grace. And it's not just Jesus that had this idea. Let's turn to 1 Peter real quick. I know there's a lot of verses we're looking up, but I hope you follow along and appreciate it, as I have in my studies. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter's speaking on the same thing. In verse 19, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Can you find the word grace in there? The word is substituted with commendable. This could be translated, for this is grace. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is grace before God. This idea in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, I believe Paul is trying to communicate, is this, hi, buddy, is that this grace of not just receiving the grace of God, but it's evidences of coming back out. Where Jesus said, this is what grace looks like on a person. And Peter said, this is grace. When you suffered, when you're treated wrongfully, when you give something that has no merit to be given, when you give to someone that is not going to give back, who doesn't deserve it. This topic of grace and what it looks like. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He says, man, these guys in Macedonia, the grace of God is being poured out on them. They want to give. They're suffering persecution, but they have joy. And they're begging me to take their money. They want it. They desire it. Verse 5. I love this verse. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. We talked about this Sunday. Again, I don't believe Paul is emphasizing the giving of money. He's saying they gave themselves. The fact that they gave a gift of money was just an expression of what was going on beneath the surface. Paul's saying, man, these guys have the grace of God being poured out on their lives. They're giving the money, but the truth is, behind that, they gave themselves to God. You see, they received this grace. And they got, we were listening to that video, we showed it here, about fruitcakes and ice cream. And Louis Giglio was talking about grace, and he says, when you get it, it gets you. And I think that's very true. And these people in Macedonia, they got it, and it got them. And they were giving themselves to God because of his grace. And then, not to God alone, but then as a natural expression of that, they gave themselves to us, he says, by the will of God. See, it's God's desire for us to give ourselves a sacrifice, to serve others, to love others. So as they gave themselves to God, they gave themselves to his service, and they gave of themselves to those around them. Oh, this grace that they got, affecting their day-to-day lives. Verse 6, for we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. This, I believe, is what Paul is trying to say in this chapter. complete grace in your lives. Abound in grace. He says it's important to abound in all these things. In faith, to really grow in your faith, to believe. In speech, in knowledge, in diligence, in love. We know the importance of abounding and growing in love. But he's saying, abound in this grace. This type of grace. Grow, abound, complete what you've started. And we're going to get back to that. But look at verse 8. I speak not by commandment, but I am testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He said, I'm not laying a trip. I'm not making a commandment. Thou shalt give your money to Jerusalem. Thou shalt give of yourself to people who don't deserve it. He says, I'm not giving you a commandment. He says, I'm testing the diligence of, testing the sincerity of your love by the diligence of others. He says, I want to inspire you guys by telling you others' story. We watched a movie last night, Facing the Giants. I've seen it before. Not a true story, but I was inspired by the man on the screen who's resolved to give God his best, who sought to honor God in all that he did. Oh, that was inspiring to see that lived out even in a fake, you know, fictional story. And that's what Paul's doing. I want to tell you about these guys in Macedonia who've resolved to give themselves to God, who want to give, begging me to give, take their money when they don't have much money. Giving more than they can afford. And it's not about the money. It's about this grace thing that got hold of their heart. They receive this grace of God, and it's affecting what they do. He's saying, I want to test you. I'm not telling you got to be like this. I just want to tell you a story and see how their diligence affects you. Then in verse 9, he gives another example. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. Oh, how we need to study and meditate the life of Jesus. There's so much that Jesus did that we need to grasp, that we can emulate. And every topic seems to go back to the life of Jesus. Paul says, look at Jesus. He modeled that grace as he gave of himself. He was rich. He became poor so that we could become rich. Trying to inspire them not only by the people in Macedonia, but by Jesus' story also. Verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. That as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Again, as he said that you would abound in grace, I believe the main thing he's trying to communicate here. He says, that thing that you desired, that thing that began, oh, that you would complete, that it would come to completion. Again, we're going to end on that. We're going to get back to it. Let's look at 12. He kind of gets to some practical questions. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but an equality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. For it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. He's saying, now don't misunderstand me. The people in Macedonia were giving as their ability and much more. He's saying, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you should work harder and give more so that someone else could have an ease and you be burdened. He's not saying, I'm not saying you should take up an extra job so that your neighbor doesn't have to work. He's saying that the idea, the purpose, the goal is for equality. That you would have an opportunity to give and to supply the needs, the supply for the lacks of those around you. But it's based upon grace, as he gives, as it was said, he who gathered much, he says in verse 15, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. See, that there was the equality, as everybody had that grace idea, they would share and give, and everybody had enough. Now someone would say, but he who gathered much, gathered much. He worked harder. He did more work. He deserves more. He does. You're right. He who gathered little didn't do as much. He deserves less. But this is all about grace. Paul's saying the people in Macedonia got it. It wasn't about what they deserve. You know, the church at Jerusalem doesn't deserve our money, our support. But they got this grace thing, and it's not about who deserves what. It's not about other people working harder and some working less. It's just about equality and providing for the needs and lacks of others. Practical questions. Now, verses 16 through 24, we're not going to read through tonight. I don't know what will happen next week. Maybe we'll get into it. But basically, read it at home. He's talking about this gift that he's the church in Macedonia gave support for Jerusalem. And he's coming through and he wants them to contribute also. And he says, this is how it's going to work. I sent Titus. Now, Titus, he says, is an honorable man. I trust him. And he's going to not take advantage. And also, there's another man that's coming. And he was handpicked by the other churches as a person honorable. And we're going to make sure that this gift is dealt with in an honorable way, as he describes to them the particulars. We have two people picked out that are trustworthy and honorable, and this money is going to be handled in an honorable way. He goes into the details of that. But quickly, in closing, I want to go back to this main theme that he's trying to communicate. Look once again in verses 6 and 7 and verses 10 and 11. So we urge Titus that as he had begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. But as you abound in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge and all diligence and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. In verse 10. And in this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desiring to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion of what you have. They wanted to give to the church in Jerusalem. They let him know that a year ago. He's saying, now I want you to complete what you started, that desire you had in your heart, that begun. Let grace come to completion in your life. Complete grace. He says, abound in grace. If you guys are up for it, I want to take one more journey through scriptures on this idea of progressing, completing, and abounding in grace and what that means to us. Turn back to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. As he opened this letter to the Corinthians, he says in verse 15 of chapter 1, and you don't have to follow if you want to just listen. Paul says, and in this confidence I intended to come to you before, that you might have a second benefit. A second benefit. That word benefit is grace. The same Greek word. Paul's saying, I want to come back to you so that you can have a second grace. So that there could be a progression, another level of the grace of God in your life. Chapter 6, 2 Corinthians, verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. You started well. You were saved by grace. We stand in grace. That's what made it possible. Don't receive it in vain. Look at chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, towards the end, in verse 9. As he said to me, as Paul was praying that God would remove the thorn in his flesh, the divine answer, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. How can we get through with the presence of weakness in our lives? How can we make it? How can we succeed? The answer that Paul came to after much prayer and agony is his grace is sufficient. God's grace. We need to abound in grace. We need to grab hold of grace and not let go. We need to go to the next level in grace. And it can be sufficient for all of our weaknesses. It can be the difference maker. Look at Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. In his walk with the Lord, he says, I do not set aside. Grace always needs to be a centerpiece of our relationship with God and our growth and our progression in our spiritual walk. Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. For speaking of some, you have become estranged from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You have fallen from grace. You ever feel like there's this distance that came between you and God, between you and Christ? Paul says of some, your problem, the reason why you've become estranged from Christ is because you've fallen from grace. You're trying to do it according to your own merit and your own works. You can't fall. You can't lay aside the grace. It's still only because of God's grace. Still. And every day, you need to hold on to that. Don't become estranged. See, God wants it that way. He wants every day for us to be dependent upon Him and His grace. I can't do it today. It's not like we come to God, He saves us by grace, and then we're fine. We can do it by ourselves. Every day, I can't do it still. And it's still only because of your grace that I'm going to make it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Paul telling Timothy. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, be strong. Hold fast. That's where our strength comes from. Don't minimize. I'm going to skip one because it's my favorite. We'll end on it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Almost done. Good stuff, though. And this one is a sobering one. Of how much more, worse punishment do you suppose will be had? Will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? We need to be careful not to insult God's grace. I'm going to do it all. It's all because of me. Not to insult that reality, thinking that setting it aside and doing it according to our own strength, trying to do it according to our own strength. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. How do we serve God? Let us have grace so that we can serve God with fear. We need it. Chapter 13, verse 9 of Hebrews. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have no profits, which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We don't need more rules. What's going to keep us safe from false doctrine, from the lies of the enemy, that are very entrapping and deceiving? He says we need to hold fast to the grace. We must have our heart established by grace. You know, grace is our answer to many problems, many potential problems. Quickly, 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Jude 4. Going with the theme of Hebrews, he talking about some. For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Godly men who turn the grace of God into lewdness and deny the only Lord and God, our Lord Jesus Christ. These false teachers that will come in the last days that are here today, they turn the grace of God into something different, misuse it. Oh, that we would hold on and grow. Two more verses, the best two, my favorite two at least. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need grace to make it through. And we have an open supply. Anytime we want, we come before the throne of grace. This throne established for the purpose of bestowing grace upon us. The throne of grace. Whenever we need, in time of need, may obtain grace. receive mercy and grace from God. Everything we need found there. How do we receive this grace? The Bible talks about many in the Bible that requested grace. Lord, look upon me according to your grace. Be gracious to me. I couldn't find one that made that request and didn't receive grace. And the Bible talks about humility. God gives grace to the humble. Solomon said it, Peter said it, James said it. God gives grace to the humble. What does it require for us to receive grace? Only that we humbly ask. I need it. I need help. God gives help. It's all that's required. Humble request. One more verse and we're done. James chapter 4. As James in early part of chapter 4 was talking about the problem with the believers in the church, they've got these contentions and fights. He says they come from your own desires for pleasure. You got this problem inside of you. And in verse 4 he says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Really giving strong language to his readers. You guys committed spiritual adultery. You've got your heart given over to the things of this world. That's idolatry. That's adultery. You have the friendship with the world. That's enmity with God. But then look at verse 6. But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, he resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. No matter what we do, no matter how far, how much we understand and we refuse God's grace, the Bible says he gives more grace. There's always another supply of grace for us. And for those that have mindfully turned the grace of God into lewdness, done the wrong thing, knew better, and made a wrong choice, tried to do it in their own strength, set up idols in their heart and in their life, allowed friendship with the world, James says, but God gives more grace. He's always open and offering another dose of his grace. Praise the Lord. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 8, trying to inspire the believers in Corinth by God's grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look to you and we pray that the reality and the truth of your grace, the comprehension of your grace, would sink down deep into our minds and, more importantly, deep into our hearts. Help us to grasp once and for all that it has nothing to do with us or what we've done or who we are. We thank you for your grace. It truly is amazing. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow, to understand better, to receive more, and to allow ourselves to even give out your grace. We love you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.